So this morning, we're going to continue on in this series that we started on the Ten Commandments, on 10 of values that build strong families today. And today we're going to talk about this, you know, verse 20, verse 13, which is really a pretty simple, very straightforward verse. It's just four words. It says, "You shall not murder." And even as I said that, or Mike said that earlier, you're thinking, oh man, we could probably skip this one, you know, because we don't really struggle with this, you know, too much, except maybe on the freeway. And then all of a sudden we get a little, you know, geared up depending on what people are doing. But the reality is, not only does this apply to us, I think personally, as Jesus expands what murder is to hating your brother and saying hateful things to your brother and having resentment toward your brother and bearing grudges toward your brother, that's all breaking this commandment. But I think culturally, this is one of the most relevant commandments that we break all the time, every single day, every single week, every single year, in a massive way in our society today. I also think it's one of the most misunderstood commandments, even though it's just very simple, it seems like, in our society than maybe any of the others. And so, what I want to take a look at today, let me just start with this quote. Clarence Darrow once said, "I haven't killed anybody, but I've read a whole lot of obituaries with glee." You know, you think about that, and it's kind of a sad testament on our society a little bit, right? But I think it speaks just to the violent culture that we live in. Did you know that by the time an average American child has hit sixth grade, they already have witnessed 8,000 murders on television or online? They've watched over 100,000 acts of violence. If you add some of the Call of Duty and some of those to the video games today, you can almost double all of those numbers or triple all of those numbers, depending on how much the kids are playing that, which is just to illustrate again that we live in a very violent society. Every 22 minutes in America, somebody is stabbed, shot, beaten, or strangled to death. That's the highest homicide rate in the world. Now, you know, you think, what is America number one in? We're not number one in education anymore, but in the last few series, we found out that we're number one in self-esteem, we're number one in swearing, and we're number one in homicides, huh? So we're number one in something. Anyway, there's more kids every year that die from violence than they do from sickness or from illness, and that's been true even during this time of COVID. Again, when you look at this verse, "Thou shalt not murder," it seems like a pretty straightforward verse. It seems like something that everybody should clearly understand, but it's one of the most misinterpreted, misapplied commands in all of Scripture. And so today I want to do a couple things, and I'm going to talk about culturally relevant things. And because we get this so wrong in our society, I just want to prepare you. Some of these things you're going to be frustrated that I'm talking about, but I'm going to share God's word with them. I'm going to try to give you a biblical perspective on each and every one of them as we go through them. But what I want to do is I want to talk about what this command is not saying, and then I want to talk about what this command is saying. And again, I could go into just the hateful and the grudges and all those different things that apply to every one of us as we break this commandment almost daily. But I want to talk to you today about the cultural stuff that we're just not getting right, and Christians aren't getting right. All right, so what does this command not say? Let me start with the first one. It's not, first and foremost, prohibiting the killing of animals. Now, this is something I wouldn't have to preach on a while back, but because of our love for animals and because of the prevalence of the kinds of things that we're doing, there's groups actually out there saying that animals and humans are the same, that they have equal rights, they are equal in stature. But if you go to the Bible is very clear about the difference between human life and animal life. In the Bible, many times God has commanded that animals be sacrificed. They were a substitute for human sin so that you didn't have to kill the human, you would kill the animal instead. It was a way of bringing incense, sweet incense to the Lord to glorify him, to praise him. Now, one of the things you need to know about God is that he doesn't say one thing in one part of Scripture and say something else completely different in another part of Scripture. So you always translate an unclear verse with a clear verse. And in many places in Scripture, it's very clear it's okay to kill animals. One of the clearest is in Genesis 9, verse 3. "Everything that lives and moves will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." And so here's the deal. You don't have to be a vegetarian unless you want to be, okay? And that's okay if you want to be. But it's just not commanded in the Bible. It's okay to eat animals for meat. It just is. Now, just killing them for sport and just leaving them there, that's probably not something that God looks very kindly on. But the reality is, it's okay to eat them for meat. Second thing that this command is not saying, it's not prohibiting capital punishment either. Many times in Scripture, God commands capital punishment to be done. In fact, for certain crimes, he says, "For this sin, it is worthy of the death penalty." If you were part of that Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers part of our evening series that we did a while back, you know that part of what God was doing in the midst of that is he was ridding the earth of people that just sin to their cup overflows, right? There's certain sins that God just says it's better to rid the earth of that evil than allow them to stay and contaminate everybody else. One of those places is found in Leviticus 24. Anyone who commits murder shall be put to death, God says. The principle is a life for a life. Again, it's super clear. God says there's some things like murder, and there's other things in Leviticus as well, but some things like murder that demand the death penalty. So to maintain order in our society, God has delegated his authority to the government. Now, I know we say government, and it's almost like a bad word today. Nobody likes the government, no matter whose party is in charge. We all think the government's bad for whatever reason. But the Bible says this about government, that God has allowed human governments to be set up to maintain law and order and to punish wrongdoers. That's part of its function. That's the big part of its function, to maintain order in society. And that includes, at times, capital punishment. This is what Scripture says. The government is there to serve God for your benefit. They carry out God's sovereign revenge by punishing wrongdoers. God says, I've set these governments up. I've allowed them. There is no perfect government. No one is right in everything they do. Again, perspective. Paul is writing this during the time of the Roman rule, right? Roman Empire. They were actively persecuting Christians. He could have told every Christian, rebel against these guys. They're trying to kill you. But he did not. He says, even though these guys are getting it wrong, there is a proper place for government, and it's to keep law in order. It's to maintain justice. That's why the NIV calls the government an agent of justice. And so this is probably important for you to understand too. In the perfect world in heaven, the way that God designed it, the way that he's encouraged us in his word, is he wants justice in this world as well as in the next. It's 100% done in heaven and hell, right? But he wants it even in this earth, in this life as well. And he demands, as you go through Scripture, he demands swift justice, which our system of appeals kind of makes a mockery of. Let me give you an example of that. When President William McKinley was assassinated, his assassin was caught, convicted, and executed 53 days later. Do you think that could possibly happen today? There's no way that could happen today. I'll give you another example of that. When Theodore Bundy was finally executed for killing all of those women, he was a mass murderer, it was 11 years after the crime. Who paid for those 11 years? You guys did, the taxpayers. That's not justice. Oliver Wendell Holmes said, "Justice postponed is justice denied." And I know there's people out there that say, I don't think capital punishment makes a difference. I don't think anybody's intimidated by that. I don't think it makes a difference in anybody's crime. And I would just retort and say this. It does in the one that's executed. They won't commit any more rapes. They won't commit any more murders. And why is that significant in our world today? Did you know that the average life sentence now is only 8 years? 8 years for a life sentence. Probably shorter in California. I don't know. But the reality is only 8 years. Next one. It's not prohibiting going to war, okay? There are just wars, there are unjust wars, but it's not prohibiting going to war. In Ecclesiastes 3:8, it says, there is a time for war. Scripture, God's just saying that there are some things that are worth fighting for. There are some things that are worth dying for. The very fact that Jesus came, he was fighting a spiritual war, a spiritual battle to save you from hell. There are some things that are just worth fighting and dying for, and that's what Jesus came to do. And so at times, it is right in order to fight, in order to preserve freedom. It's right to fight in order to defend innocent people. It's right to fight in order to stop the spread of evil. That's the just war theory. Those are the things Scripture gives us and the reasons why it's okay to go to war. All that is necessary for evil to triumph is for good men to do nothing, and that's not what God's talking about in this command. All right. So what is he talking about, and what in the world does this have to do with my family? Because again, I can just hear you say, Pastor, I get it. Yeah, this is all real and this is all prevalent. But the reality is our family just doesn't struggle with this. Yeah, the kids kind of get into it from time to time, but we just don't struggle with this. So what does this have to do with our families? So again, I'll say, did you know that the very first murder took place in the family? It's where Cain killed his brother Abel, right? Did you know today that most violent crimes and most murders occur between family members? So again, the question really is how does this command apply to my life and apply to my family today? What is it societally that we're just missing that's causing so much destruction in our country and so much destruction in our families right now? And this is where you might get a little going, but I'm going to give you some. The first one that God says no to is suicide. It's the killing of self. God says don't do it. Did you know that suicide is now the number 2 killer amongst college students? It is the number three killer amongst high school students. More kids are killed by suicide today than they are by traffic. And during COVID, it has been epidemic, especially in the millennials. People say, it's my life and I have a right to live it and take it and do whatever I want with it because it's my life. But God would answer that with scripture saying, no, you don't. I have given you your life and I only have the right to take it away. You don't own your life and you don't have the right to take your life. This is what he says. You are not your own. You have been bought with a price. He's talking about this whole idea of redemption. Again, you can go to Leviticus or you can go to Jesus. We were redeemed by the blood of Christ, right? He bought us with his blood so that we can be with him in heaven. He gave up his life to buy ours so that we could be with him forever and ever and ever. We are not ourselves our own. Jesus has bought us. That's why we make him number one in our life. That's why we serve him as King and Lord in our life. He is in charge. And so you take a look at that. The Bible says that even before you were born, God predetermined the exact number of days that you were to live. It says that in Job 14, verse 5. The length of a man's life is decided beforehand. The number of months that he will live, you, God, have settled it. God's just saying, look, I designed you. I created you. I know how many days you're going to live. I know what purpose I want for you to accomplish in this life. I have things for you to do. I have things for you to accomplish. Don't go short-circuiting what I have made. Why do I share this? Well, part of it's because suicide's become epidemic, and there's a lot of families that have been touched by it in this place. And we grieve over that, and we hurt over that. There's a lot of us, I would guess even here this morning, that have thought the thought, is life even worth living because of the complications and the difficulties and the hardships that sometimes life brings our way? And I just want to say, if you've ever considered it, or if you're considering it now, I say to you, don't do it. God says don't do it because there's hope. You know, the depression that goes along, the hopelessness that goes along with suicide, at its base, it's buying into one of Satan's lies about you. And at its base, it's you deciding to choose to believe, trust in that lie instead of to believe and trust the truth of Christ, the truth of Scriptures. It's that simple in some ways. It's a lot more complicated in other ways. But the reality is, it's that simple. We're choosing to believe something that is false instead of to believe something that is true. Here's what's true. You matter to God. Here's what's true. You were made by God for a purpose in this life. Here's what's true. God cares about you more than you could possibly understand, and he grieves with you as you go through the difficulties of life. And he can help you out in the midst of your despair because nothing is impossible for him. Let me see if I can give you an example of that. So if we all took a trip to San Diego and kind of sat on the beach in the evening and we could watch the tide go out, right? Cool thing about the tide is every time it goes out, it comes back in. It just does. That's the way it works. But if you notice, when the tide goes out, it gets kind of ugly on the beach. You can see driftwood. You can see all sorts of stuff that just makes it kind of look like a disaster zone in some ways, right? And I would imagine as you look at your life at different points in your life, your life can feel the same way that beach looks, like a disaster zone, like it's hopeless, like there's nothing worth living for. But just like at the beach, the tide comes back in again, and all that ugliness can disappear, and you can find healing from the past. See, our God loves you, and our God has the ability to do amazing things, and he can heal even the darkest of wounds. If you get to the place where you say, my life isn't worth living, again, not only are you choosing to believe the lie, but you're choosing to believe that God is not capable of bringing you to the other side of it. God's got purpose. He's got things that he wants you to accomplish in this life. And so if you're thinking about it, I just pray that you'd reach out to me or somebody at our church. Because not only does God care, we care. Let us help you during this time of difficulty in your life. Help us get you to the other side so that you can again reclaim the hope that God created you for. All right, next one. God also says no to mercy killing. The technical term for this is euthanasia, the causing of the death of someone because of deformity or old age or an incurable disease. So I'm not talking about allowing natural causes. I'm not talking about not hooking up to a machine to sustain life. I'm talking about actually causing the death of someone either because of inconvenience or because their life doesn't seem to be worth living anymore. God says you don't have a right to do that. In Job 12, verse 10, it says, It is God who directs the lives of his creatures. Every man's life is in his power. In other words, only God has the right to determine when I should stop living. He's chosen me. He's created me for a purpose. And this is a very relevant issue in our world today. There's actually groups pushing for this, but euthanasia would authorize and legalize doctors to put people to death, right? It's already approved in some states. But God says not doctors, not anybody has the right to put somebody to death. Again, he's not just talking about pulling a plug and allowing natural causes. In fact, if you think about it, there was a guy several years ago, many years ago now, that thought he had the right to determine who got to live and who got to die. His name was Hitler. God's saying Hitler wasn't justified, and neither is this. Now, I share these things, and they seem simple, right? The truth is simple. It's always life that complicates the truth. It's always feelings that complicate what is otherwise pretty clear. I'll give you an example of that. When I was on Vicarage, there's a guy named Jack, and one of my jobs on Vicarage was I got to go to the hospital and visit everybody, and it was awesome. And Jack was struggling with cancer. He was actually dying of cancer. And during my year there, he moved from home to the hospital, and that's back when the hospitals were kind of like hospice, and he was actually in the hospital for 5 months dying of cancer. And during that time, his number one question was, why won't God take me? I'm not going to get better. This is just causing me more pain and more pain and more pain. At times, Pastor, it's just agonizing. I can't sleep. I can't do anything but think about the pain. Why won't God take me? Is it something that I've done? And again, Jack had been a former elder, president of the congregation, teacher in the church. He was one of the guys that the pastors would just rely on him as they went through. I mean, he was an amazing man of God. He goes, have I done something? I said, no, Jack, you're forgiven in Jesus' name. God's got some purpose. That's all I can tell you. There's some purpose. But I tell you, in my prayers, everything in me was praying that God would take him home. Everything in me was praying that his suffering would end. This was horrible, what he was going through, and I didn't understand what he was doing. And that's where the feelings get involved, doesn't it? That's where we get, as Christians, I think we get the mercy side of mercy killing. We hate that people are struggling. Week before he died, I went to visit him, as I did all the time, And, you know, you hear about stories about people rallying at the end, and he was rallied, and he was actually excited to see me. And I was like, what's going on, Jack? And he said, I know why I've been here. I know why I've been here these last 5 months. I said, why? And he pulled out three letters. They used to write letters back in the day, right? And each one was from a guy who had been in a bed next to him during that five-month stay. Each one of them had gotten better and gone back to their families, and each one of them had joined a church after their time with Jack. They came back to the Lord, or the one case, the guy came to the Lord for the first time. And each one was a thank you letter thanking Jack for sharing with them about Jesus, for rekindling that fire, for showing him how amazing and how important he was. He says, I've been here to help God reclaim these people for the kingdom. Then the week he was dead. I'm telling you, God's got purpose for your life. When he's done with you, he will take you home. Until then, despite the feelings that go along with different situations, trust in God's purpose. Trust in his design. Trust in what he's doing. That's called faith. That's called belief. That's called all those different things, right? Again, the truth is always simple. It's just the life, the feelings that somehow complicate what is otherwise plain. Let me go to the last one. God says no to abortion. In Psalm 139, it says, you, God, created every part of me. You put me together in my mother's womb. When my bones were being formed, when I was growing there in secret, you knew I was there. You saw me before I was born. The days allotted to me were all recorded in your book before any of them had ever begun. I want you to note the words here, right? They note each I and my in this verse. He's talking about a baby inside of its mother. You created me, he says. You saw me. God's saying there's a person, not a blob, inside of that mother. He says, I planned every day of your life before you were ever born. Another passage of Scripture says, I knew your personality before you were ever born. God's known you for forever, since the very beginning of when you came into existence. And from a human viewpoint, I get it. There's unplanned pregnancies, right? There's accidental conceptions. Maybe we didn't plan it. Maybe there's even some evil involved. But hear me say this, there's no accidental conceptions. God can work good out of even evil. There is no child that is born evil. Well, I guess we're all born evil because of original sin, but the reality is, He can do amazing things through that child that is born even out of the most difficult of situations. God says, I planned it. I know the number of your days. I know the number of days of that child before it was even born. I knew what it was like. I put it together with its genetic capabilities. God has a purpose for every single one of them, even though we don't have a purpose for every single one of them. God has said from the beginning of time that a fetus is not tissue, it's a life that I planned. If you go back to the Old Testament, right, and two guys were in a fight, and if there was a pregnant lady by the side, and somehow she got bumped into or hit and they lost the life of the baby, it was a life for a life. That guy was killed because the baby was lost inside of its mother. That's how seriously God takes it. He says again, all my days were numbered before I was even born. And if all our days were numbered before we were ever born, then abortion is the ultimate short-circuiting of God's will. You know how shocking the facts of abortion are today? It's crazy. 26% of all pregnancies in America now end in abortion. It's one out of every four. 50 million Americans have been killed through abortion. That's more than all the wars in all of history put together. Did you know that every year between 400 and 500 aborted babies live? They continue to live. 97% of abortions are not because of rape or incest or because the life of the mother is threatened. And that last one would be a legitimate issue because you're choosing between life and life. But simply because the mother said it's inconvenient. It's not a good time for me. It's not in my life plan. It's inconvenient. But God says abortion is killing. If you don't want to believe that, then you've got to cut that verse out of the Bible, but it's there. And I know there's the argument, no baby should be brought into this world unwanted. But here's the fallacy even in that. It may not be wanted by the mother, but it's wanted by God. There is no unwanted child, and that includes you. God wants that child to be born. That's why he allowed that conception in the first place. But here's the good news. You can repent of this like any other sin and be forgiven. I'll give you an example of that. So again, I was back on Vicarage, and I was near University of Florida. It was a town and gown church, and so I had a campus group, and one of the kids from my college group was in the chapel, which was weird, and she was bawling, which was even weirder, and so I kind of stuck my head in and I said, hey, what's going on? Are you okay? And she just shook her head, and she started crying some more, and so I went in and I began talking with her, and she said, I just did something that not even God can understand. I just did something that not even God can forgive. I did something that was so horrible. I'm so ashamed. I said, what'd you do? She said, I just had an abortion. And she cried and she cried and she cried. I was silent for a while, not sure exactly what to say, but then I said, you know, God hates the rationale that brought you to this place. He hates that you aborted the child. But God does understand what it's like to give up a child. The difference is, I said, he gave up his child, Jesus, so that at this moment, he could say to you that you're forgiven. So this moment, he could say to you that he still loves you. Do you get that? That's the grace part. That's why we worship Jesus. It's the forgiveness that he gives us. It's the new beginning that he gives us, the fresh start. That's why God's so amazing. That's why what Jesus did blows us away. You cannot out-sin the grace of God. Did you know that most of the Bible is actually written by three murderers? David, Paul, and Moses. All of them took the life of another person. Yet each of them came back to God and were forgiven for their sins. And God used them in powerful ways moving forward. Again, that's the message of grace that I don't want you to lose in the midst of any of these commandments. God gives us these things to protect us, to keep us safe, to provide blessing in our life. But when we blow it, all is not lost. That's why he sent us Jesus. So it doesn't matter where you've been that matters so much. It's the direction your feet are headed right now. That's what matters. It's where you're going to stand from now on. That's what's vital. Some of you are saying, Pastor, I know, but you've never had an unwanted pregnancy. And that's true. But I have talked to dozens and dozens of women who have actually been going through stuff like this, have had to go through these hard choices to make the right decision, and men made the right decision and been blessed as a result. Scripture says that children are a blessing. Because the truth is, you matter to God. And your conception and your birth are not by accident. That God planned you, that God made you, that he loves you. And he just wants you to know him, and he just wants you to know that he loves you, and he just wants you to be in his family more than anything else. And when you get in touch with God, the God who loves you, the God who forgives you, the God that gave up everything for you, when you get to know him, it changes your life. Reality is that all of us have made mistakes, all of us. That's why Scripture says that all have sinned, all have fallen short of the glory of God. That means me, it means you, it means everybody. We've all done things that we've regretted. The good news is that God can take those horrible things and somehow, someway, turn them into something good. He can take those horrible places and get us to the other side. He can give us new beginnings and fresh starts. As my friend says, God does not cause evil. A lot of it we bring on ourselves, a lot of it other people cause in our life, but God does not cause evil. But he is the only one that can bring good out of it. So run to him. Run to him when you're in despair and depression and loneliness. Run to him when your feelings start clouding the simple truth of Scripture. Run to him when you're overwhelmed with your grief, overwhelmed with your guilt. And if you'll give him the pieces of your life, he will take all of those pieces and he'll put them back together again and to give you inner peace and freedom, forgiveness, and hope. Because he's an amazing God. And because he loves you more than you can comprehend. And all of God's people said, amen. Let us pray. God, we love you so much, and we thank you, Lord, just for the opportunity to go through these Ten Commandments. And each one of them is challenging in different ways. And Lord, we didn't even get into the other stuff about our anger issues and our resentment issues and our grudge issues, but there's enough here to think about, Lord. And my prayer is that this gives us guidance, from a scriptural guidance, as we look at some of the things going on in our society, that it explains some of the ramifications, some of the consequences of this kind of path, but also that it gives us wisdom to understand your ways. But basically, most of all, Lord, that it's a reminder that we can't out-sin your grace, that you forgive again and again and again because of your love for us. But let us rest in that, in your grace today. And we pray that in the name of Jesus, and all God's people said, amen.